Scripture reading is from Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 23. It's Acts 13, verses 16 through 23. Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" That's Acts 13, 16 through 23.
As the Apostle Paul came into the city of Antioch, Syria, he declares unto them Jesus. But in order to declare unto them Jesus as the Messiah, he traces back through some of their history. And beginning there in verse 16, he emphasizes the coming of Jesus, the son of David. Now, if you'll look in verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will.'" We want to talk a little bit in our study tonight about David. David, a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel, as Paul mentions to these of Antioch of Pisidia, had asked for a king. Saul was anointed to be their first king. Saul became very arrogant. We note in the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel how that he was instructed by Samuel, the last of the judges, to go and wait in Gilgal, and there Samuel would come and offer a sacrifice and inquire of the Lord regarding what would be concerning the battle of the Philistines. But as we turn to the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel tarried in verse 8, it tells us, 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offering to me, and the peace offerings," and he offered a burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines assembled themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, 'Now will the Philistines come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not entreated the favor of Jehovah. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Jehovah thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would Jehovah have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Jehovah has sought him a man after his own heart, and Jehovah hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not kept the commandment which, or kept that which Jehovah commanded thee.' And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin." With the reading of this text, we see what King Saul did. As he became lifted up with his own successes, his pride, and he disobeyed the voice of Samuel, thus the voice of God. God rejected him from being king, certainly not on this solely, but as we will study in 1 Samuel chapter 15, likewise, King Saul had disobeyed God. The kingdom was to be taken from King Saul, and as we learn in verse 14, "given unto David, a man after God's own heart." There was obviously something significant about David's heart, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. Our heart is a very important element in our service to God. As we examine passages, we see that it is the heart of man that must change. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it?" Well, we see that characteristic of King Saul. He started out with a great deal of humility, an attitude of service, an attitude of loyalty to God. But his heart changed. And because of the change of his heart, God ultimately rejected him from being king. Jeremiah said, "It is the heart of man that has to change." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, railings. These are the things which defile the man." Now this context follows the charge of those who were of the Pharisees, who charged Jesus and his disciples in particular of eating without washing their hands. And Jesus rebukes them and points out that it is the heart from which evil proceeds, that it is not that which goes in through the mouth that defiles the man. Again, you will notice in Acts the 15th chapter, as the discussion of circumcision, circumcising those who are Gentiles in order to save them, creates a great deal of dissension in the church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas and certain others are sent by the brethren in Antioch to Jerusalem about this matter. And it is the Apostle Peter who begins to defend the conversion of the Gentiles. And you'll note in verse 7 that Peter said, "Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." There's obviously something about the heart that has to change in order to be pleasing to God. These, their hearts were cleansed by faith. But what is it that was unique about David, as opposed certainly to Saul? What is it about the heart that has to change? In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5, we read concerning the days of the flood that even the imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Well, what does that tell us about man's heart? It tells us that it is the heart of man that possesses the capacity of thinking. The wisdom writer in Proverbs chapter 23 indicated that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, what is it about man then that the Bible calls the heart? It's that capacity to think. It's also that capacity to reason. After Jesus had healed a man in Mark chapter 2, there were those who were about to challenge Jesus, and I want you to read, beginning in Mark chapter 2, in verse 8. It says, "And straightway Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The heart that needs to change is that capacity of man that reasons. In Matthew the 13th chapter and in verse 15 beginning, Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." The heart of man is that ability or capacity that he has to understand. But you recall in Acts the 8th chapter, as we study concerning the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, as the evangelist Philip joins himself with the eunuch, and beginning from Isaiah chapter 53, he begins to preach unto him Jesus. The text tells us that they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he confessed his faith. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. If thou believest with all thine heart, The Apostle Paul concurred with that in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 10. If you believe with your heart and confession is made with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. What do we learn? The Bible heart is that part of man that thinks, that reasons, that understands, that believes. Now, when we study about David, a man after God's own heart, does that not suggest to us something about the way that David thought, the way that he reasoned, the things that he believed, the things that he understood? But there's more to the Bible heart. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer said, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now that tells us a great deal about this thing the Bible calls the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7, we read concerning the collection for the needy saints in the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in this text that a man is to give as he has purposed in his heart. But there are a number of things we learn about the heart. Paul, in describing obedience in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, began by saying, "Know ye not that ye are the servant of the one that ye choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart," Paul said. "You obeyed from the heart and became servants of righteousness." Well, that's a challenge to you, isn't it? It's no longer just a matter of what you think, how you reason, what you believe. Now we see that the heart is involved in what you do. But we also note that the Bible describes the heart as that capacity of man that desires. Paul said concerning his Jewish kinsmen, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved." The Bible tells us that the heart is that capacity of man that desires. It's also that part of man that loves. You remember when the Jews came to Jesus trying him in Matthew chapter 22, and one asked, "What is the first and the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." The heart is that part of man that loves. In Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5, the wisdom writer said, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart." Well, all of this information helps us to learn some things about the heart of David. David was a man after God's own heart. His intellect, his will, his emotions were conformed after the thinking, after the will, and after the feelings of God. Now, somebody says, "Well, didn't David commit sin?" Yes, we'll talk about that. But let it be understood that God knows our heart. He knows what we think. He knows what our desires are. He knows in whom we trust. He knows to whom we submit. In Luke chapter 16, reading beginning in verse 15, the writer said, and he said unto them, "Ye are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts." God knows what's in you. You might deceive other people, but you won't deceive God. God judges even our ways that come from our heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 34, "Ye offspring of vipers," or John said, "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Jesus said this, "The good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Jesus said in verse 34, "How can you out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks?" God knows what comes from your heart. Now, if you want to change that, how do you change that? Well, if you want to change the way that you think, if you want to change the things that you do, if you want to change the things that you desire, you have to see how you are. Now, you can't become somebody else unless you see what you are. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 19, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Now, if I understand that right, and I think I do, when you look into the water, what do you see? You see yourself as you are. Now, that's what you have to do if you're going to change your heart. You have to see what your heart is. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we read of two young men, one of which came to his father and demanded his inheritance, and he wanted it right now. And the text tells us that his father called in the two boys, and he divided between them his living. You recognize this as the prodigal son. The prodigal son took that which was given to him, and he went into a far country, verse 13 tells us, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. Now this young man's doing something he hasn't done evidently in a long, long time, if ever. He sees his heart. He sees himself as he is. And he sees things that need to be changed. Now, beloved, look carefully at this text. Just seeing what needs to be changed doesn't change the heart. He saw himself as he was. But this man's understanding has to change. This man's will has to change. He can no longer trust only in himself. He has to change. Well, what do we learn? He said, I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will tell him I have sinned in thy sight, and I've sinned against God. And this man did. He left where he was, and he went to his father. And his father saw him afar off, being moved with compassion. The young man, to make a long story short, was restored to his position of sonship because he changed his heart. But I want you to see, beloved, he didn't receive his inheritance back. One can change their heart like David did. Be a man after God's own heart, and yet when sin is committed, it doesn't remove the consequences. Now, when we look at the heart of David and the heart of King Saul, we see some very obvious contrast. We note that Saul had a heart after the people. The people desired a king, and Saul became their king. The people desired to inquire of the Lord, and Saul assumed to do that upon his own. Saul was a man of disobedience and offered excuses. When Samuel said, you go to Gilgal, and there you wait, and I'll be there to offer a sacrifice and inquire of the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul ran ahead and did that which Samuel was authorized to do. And how did he explain it to Samuel? He said, well, you delayed. And in verse 12 of chapter 13, I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offerings. You see, the circumstances were such that the circumstances prevailed, and I had to do that. What do we learn about David? David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. We're going to talk about David's sin and see that David made no excuses. He accepted the responsibility for what he did, and he made correction of those things. Now, David's heart was an obedient heart. Saul had disobeyed, as we saw in 1 Samuel 13 and in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in the early portions of the verse or the text, Saul was instructed to go and smite Amalek and destroy all that they have. He said, man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, verse 3. Nothing ambiguous about that, is there? But Saul didn't do that. You'll note that he brought back the best of the Amalekites and then affirmed in verse 13 that he had performed the commandment of Jehovah. And then when Samuel challenged him in verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." We note that Saul begins to make excuses and blame the people. But let's notice something about David. As Paul preaches to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts the 13th chapter, I want to call your attention to verse 22. When Paul speaks of David being their king, he notes that God said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will." That's an interesting expression, isn't it? Doesn't mean that David was perfect, but it certainly indicates that David's heart was to follow the will of God. What do we see different about David? In 1 Samuel chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 2, the text tells us that David inquired of Jehovah, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" Jehovah said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And then in verse 4, "Then David inquired of Jehovah yet again." And then you'll notice in the 5th chapter that David continues to inquire of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 19. "David inquired of Jehovah, saying, Shall I go up against the Philistines?" And then in verse 22, "And the Philistine came up again, yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of Jehovah," David inquires of Jehovah, and he does what God says. Is it any wonder then that David is described as one who shall do all my will? When Saul was told what to do, he didn't do it. David recognizes his need and he asks God, "What shall I do?" And he does it. Now in John the 6th chapter, an analogy I want to draw to your attention, is seen when Jesus fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. We note that the next day, Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. This multitude who the day before had been fed with this little boy's lunch, they began to seek Jesus. And when they found him not, they go to Capernaum, and there they did find him, verse 25 tells us. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed." Now, Jesus rebukes them because they're not seeking him because he has proven himself to be the Christ. That they recognized the previous day, and you can read it in verse 14. But now they simply want to be fed again. And the question is, in verse 30, "What then doest thou for a sign?" Well, he's already fed over 5,000 men with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's not all. In verse 2, we see how that the sick were healed and the numerous signs that Jesus had already done. And now they ask, "What doest thou for a sign?" Now, there's something wrong with that. That's the kind of thinking that characterized Saul. But David sought to do my will. Now, in John chapter 6, we note that because Jesus instructed them to follow his teaching, many walked away. Even many of the disciples walked away, and Jesus said to the apostles, "Will ye also go away?" And look at the response of Peter. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see why David inquired of the Lord? He knew that what the Lord told him would be right, and that's what he should do. That's the understanding of Peter in John chapter 6. We must obey the Lord. Now, that's perhaps a given, but we must obey from the heart. Those of you that are in our Thursday night class, note that we're trying to learn Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through actually verse 25. And the wise man is the man, as Jesus said, who hears these words of mine and does them. The foolish man who built his house upon the sand is the man who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Now, which one would characterize Saul? Saul was a fool. That's why when Samuel came to him, he said, "Thou hast done foolishly. You've been a fool. You didn't listen to God." David did. He was a man after God's own heart. He listened. But what else do we learn about David? David's heart was a heart of service. In Psalms chapter 89, Psalms chapter 89, read with me in verse 20. Psalms chapter 89, in verse 20. The writer says, "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him." Well, I want to notice just one thing. David is recognized as being a servant. Well, if one is to be a servant, a faithful servant, what does that suggest about him? A heart of humility. Now, granted, David messed up big time. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of the sin that David committed with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We note that when other kings were out at war, David was not. We note that he lusted after Bathsheba as he viewed her from his housetop. We learn that he sent for her and she came to him and he committed adultery with her. We also learn that he tried to conceal it by calling Uriah in from the battlefield, and numerous efforts were made to get him to go to his wife and he would not. Finally then, David sent a letter by the hand of Uriah the Hittite to Joab, the captain of his army, saying, "Stick him into the midst of the fight and withdraw from him." The point being, he's to be executed. Now that occurred, and then David began to explain it, that one is devoured by the sword, verse 25, just as well as another. You see, this was just an incident of war. No, it wasn't. David had committed the act of murder. But when it was called to his attention, look at how he responded. In chapter 12, Nathan the prophet came unto David and he told him a story of a man who had one little ewe sheep. And this man had a neighbor that was a rich man that had all kinds of animals. And the rich man had a guest. And rather than to slay one of his, he went and got this poor man's little ewe lamb and killed it for his guest. Now David was angry, verse 5 tells us, and greatly kindled, his anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said unto Nathan, "As Jehovah liveth, the man that hath done this is worthy to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no pity." And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man." And we're familiar with that. But David's response to that is in verse 13, "I have sinned against Jehovah." No defense of what he did. We see humility on the part of David. The consequences sure to come. David must accept the consequence. But he acknowledges his sin. Regarding that, in Psalms chapter 32, Psalms chapter 32, reading beginning in verse 5, David said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." David's sin was grievous, but David did not try to further hide it. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David confessed his sin. Look further in the Psalms. Psalms chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The writer said, "O Jehovah, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Jehovah, for I am withered away. O Jehovah, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is sore troubled. And thou, O Jehovah, how long? Return, O Jehovah, deliver my soul. Save me for thy loving kindness' sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In Sheol, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. Every night make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with my tears." You see a broken heart on the part of this man, a humble servant of God who has messed up. Now, who is it that obtains mercy? The man who is arrogant like Saul? The man who is disobedient like Saul? or the man who sees himself as a servant like David. In the New Testament, Jesus draws us a picture in Luke chapter 18 of two men, one who is arrogant, one who is humble. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, we read of two men who went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I get, but the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted, or rather everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Who was the arrogant one? The Pharisee who was thankful to God that he was not like the rest of men. Who does that depict in Luke chapter 18? Verse 9 it tells us that he speaks this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Those who are arrogant, like Saul, are those who see themselves as doing no wrong, justify and excuse anything. David was not like that. The man who is the beggar, who smote himself upon his breast and said, God, be thou merciful, or the publican, be thou merciful unto me, a sinner. That's David. He saw himself as a humble servant. The man who serves others is the man who has the kind of heart that David had. In 1 Peter chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 5, the writer said, Likewise, ye younger, be in subjection or be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. You see, the man who has a heart like David does that. The man who has a heart like David sees himself as a humble servant, identified in Matthew chapter 25 in the great judgment scene, as Jesus speaks of those who are rewarded in heaven because they served. Those who were punished were those who saw him in his hunger and didn't feed him, saw him when he was thirsty and didn't give him drink, saw him when he was in prison and didn't visit. You see, those who are cast into the outer darkness unto everlasting death, these are those who did not serve, didn't have a heart like David. Jesus illustrated this kind of heart. You remember in John chapter 13 where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, illustrating to them the kind of service that they ought to give to each other. In Matthew the 20th chapter, Matthew chapter 20, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came with their mother to Jesus. And it seems to be an ongoing question among the disciples, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And these two disciples, their mother has asked that when you come in your kingdom, one on one side and one on the other. And Jesus raised the question in verse 22, Are ye able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, My cup indeed ye shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared of my Father. Now look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What kind of heart do the disciples have? Well, they have a heart like Saul. They're puffed up. They want to have a place of prominence. Jesus said, no. No, if you want to have the attitude that you need to have, you need to serve one another. And there is the heart of David. In the Galatian letter, problems between Jews and Gentiles. We've talked about this so many times in reference to the book of Romans, the reference to the book of Hebrews as the book of Galatians. But if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13, the writer says, "For ye, brethren, were called for freedom, only use not your freedom for an occasion of the flesh, but through love be servants one of another." What were they doing to each other? They were destroying each other by binding this practice of circumcising the Gentiles. You see, the servant doesn't do that. The servant keeps in mind that he is to serve, not destroy. That was the heart that David had. David had a loyal heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, as the giant of the Philistines, Goliath, challenged the people of God. The army of God was essentially mocked, as David recognizes. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, reading beginning at verse 31, it says, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant was keeping his father's sheep, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Now note verse 37. "And David saith, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Well, how did David know that? David was a man after God's own heart. David confidently trusted in God. He knew what God would do. God had already proven himself. He knew what God would do. As we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, we see again an expression of the trust, the faith, the confidence that David had in God. 1st or 2nd Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. "David spoke unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. God my rock, in him will I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call upon Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." That's confidence. That's the kind of confidence that the man who has the heart that God has must have. And friend, that's the kind of confidence that we must have. You remember when David numbered the people contrary to what God had told him. He was willing to accept the justice that God considered worthy. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, 2 Samuel chapter 24, reading beginning at verse 10. "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto Jehovah, I have sinned greatly in that which I have done. But now, O Jehovah, put away, I beseech thee, the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David rose up in the morning, the word of Jehovah came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and speak unto David. Thus saith Jehovah, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thy foes while they pursue thee? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in the land?" Now look, if you will, in verse 14. David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of Jehovah, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. What is it that David is expressing? That God's justice will be right. It would be better to fall into the hands of God than into the hands of man. David, a man after God's own heart, a loyal heart, trusted what God said. Jesus speaks concerning the good and the honest heart, brings forth fruit, everlasting fruit, unto the glory of God. David's example is something that we want to note. God receives sinful men who have the kind of heart that David had. Not like Saul, who was arrogant. David, a man after God's own heart, desired to obey, saw himself as a servant, recognized the loyalty that he was to have unto God, the confidence in God. But in Acts, the 7th chapter, we note once again that because of this quality, David found favor before God. Acts chapter 7 is very similar to Acts chapter 13, where David is identified as a man after God's own heart. And in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen rehearses the history of these people, in verses 45 and 46, Stephen said, "Which also our fathers, in their turn, brought in with Joshua, when they entered into the possession, or on the possession of the nations, that God thrust out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God, and asked to find a habitation for God, for the God of Jacob." Notice that little blip in Stephen's sermon. David, he said, found favor in the eyes of God. Why? Because he had the right kind of heart. Now, yes, David sinned. But David's sin was forgiven because he had the right kind of heart. Look in the Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. David said, beginning at verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." There wasn't any forgetting what David did. But he asked that God might forgive it. Now how could it be forgiven? Drop down, if you will, to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." David said, I've got to learn about being forgiven. Because in learning about being forgiven, I know that forgiveness does not take away the remembrance of my sin. My sin is ever before me. But how could David be forgiven? Look, if you will, at verse 16. He said, "For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, as the Apostle Paul talks about repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he describes repentance as that which is provoked by godly sorrow. We describe godly sorrow as sorrow that man has broken God's heart. But how is that displayed in man? It's displayed in man by broken and contrite heart. David was sorry that what he did was an offense to God. His heart was broken. David then is used as an illustration of a man who is forgiven. Turn, if you will, to Romans, the 4th chapter. In our Romans class, we've tried to make a point on this in Romans chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 6. Paul said, "Even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." Who is that man? That's the man who has a heart like David, A man whose heart is broken and contrite. The man who repents of that which he has done and obeys the Lord. And when we study about David, a man after God's own heart, we need to be like David. Men after God's own heart. Why do you suppose that the wisdom writer said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? What is it that we need to be so careful about? We need to be careful about the way that we think, the way that we reason, understand the things that we believe. What our will requires of us, those things in which we trust, to cultivate the kind of heart that David had, an obedient heart, to recognize our place as a servant, a loyal heart. The text tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. That means there were certain characteristics of David's heart that God admired, that made him unique, especially in comparison to Saul, that must be cultivated if we are to be a people after God's own heart. You've listened carefully to the things that we've tried to say this evening. Hopefully, maybe there is something that you can benefit from that will help us to see the need to change who we are, to become the people that God wants us to be. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to listen carefully. God gave His Son in order that you might go to heaven, that your sin might be forgiven. You have to believe that. You must repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ. If you're willing to do that this evening, everything's ready. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived the kind of life you know you must. There are some tonight, it's not because you're ignorant. You know the kind of life that God wants you to live. My friend, if that be the case, you've got to correct that. All of us will stand before God and give an account of the things that we've done or failed to do. The kind of heart that we have will be the determining factor. If you be subject to the invitation tonight, make it known while together we stand and sing.